Today, what we're going to be doing, since we missed out on a church service last week, want to keep us on schedule for having the message of on the resurrection on Easter, because that was the whole story schedule is planned around Easter. We wanted that to happen, so we hit a snow day, which is, in my time here, that's the first time that's happened ever in 10 years. That's not the right way to say it, but at least in 10 years, and I think, and a quite... What, ever? Yes, yes. So, yes. So we're going to do last week's this week, skip what would be this week's, and then get back on schedule for next week. So today we're doing the 21st chapter. Next week we're doing the 23rd chapter. So if you're reading along, then you're fine. You just read a chapter for today that we're not going to have a sermon on. But it was still a good chapter. It would have been on the birth of Jesus. And it kind of works out all right, because of all the messages we could have skipped, the birth of Jesus is something that we hear every year at Christmas time, and it's something we're very familiar with. And so, yes, it would have been great to hit it again, but, how often do we talk about Nehemiah and building the wall, or, you know, Jesus's baptism and temptation? And so those are things we don't want to miss out on. So... So chapter 21 in the story, it covers some of Ezra, it covers some of Nehemiah, and then it covers some of the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And so today, instead of looking at all those books, we're going to really focus down into Nehemiah. And today's title of the sermon is What We Need. And when I title sermons, sometimes I come up with a creative title. I get creative sometimes with them, and that's to maybe provoke some thought. Stir some curiosity when you come in and you see the title on the bulletin and say, what in the world are we talking about today? And I'm going to need to listen up, kind of a little bit of an appetizer. Sometimes the title is just straightforward and you know exactly what the main topic's going to be before you even hear a word come out of my mouth. You know, this is exactly what today's going to be about. There's no question. Sometimes it's a statement that either shares creatively or straightforward. Sometimes it's just a single word. But when I title sermons, I'm very careful not to exaggerate or embellish the main topic of the sermon. And you won't see me use a title like, the best sermon you've ever heard, ever. That's embellishing. That's something it's not true. Or you wouldn't see me use something like, I don't know, the shortest sermon you've heard. For obvious reasons, but I guess that title would have to be... spoken by a guest speaker, and then it wouldn't be my title, and so that's a moot point anyway. So, I'd be careful. I probably wouldn't title a sermon, the most important thing in the Bible, unless somehow that was the most important thing. And then if I did that, then I'd never be able to use that title again unless it was for that same exact subject, because you got to be consistent. And so I'm very careful, and I bring that up because I titled today's message as What We Need. And it wasn't titled lightly at all. I really believe this is what our church needs. We need this challenge. We need this information. We need this reflection. We need this truth from the book of Nehemiah. I don't categorize it as something that we may want, or something that would be desirable, or something that's merely helpful or beneficial. And I do sermons like that, and there's nothing wrong with sermons like that. There's a place for sermons like that. This is not one of those. This is not simply something that would be beneficial. It's something we need. As a church, we need. And I've been somewhere later in my notes is something that I thought I just skipped. So I'll say it because I don't know if I'm missing it or not. And if it shows up later, I'll just skip it then. I've just been amazed that during our journey through the story, and as I said a few minutes ago, we timed the story, we scheduled the story so that the resurrection Sunday would happen on Easter. And the rest of it was all built around that. That was the only thing that we had scheduled ahead of time in our minds consciously as a preaching team. And it's just been amazing to see how it's unfolded and how the story has been paralleling some things that we've been going through as a church. And that certain messages on certain Sundays were just the perfect Sunday for that message. And so today is no different. Today is just something that's It's just a perfect time for a message from Nehemiah on some things that we need. So the scene was set a few weeks back when we covered the first six chapters of Ezra, where God moved the heart of the king of Persia, King Cyrus, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And about 50,000 Israelites left, and they went back to Jerusalem to begin this work. And their work was met by opposition. And so through the reign of multiple Persian kings, the building slowed to a trickle and then finally stopped. And then Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah motivated the people to return, to reorder their priorities that had been rearranged so that what should have been their first priority was back into the number one slot. We read in Ezra chapter 6, "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai." Actually, correction on that. I was a little confused when that came out of my mouth earlier. It was under Haggai and Zechariah, because it's in the book of Ezra. Ezra doesn't come into the picture until Ezra chapter 7. So I spoke that first service, and I thought in the back of my head, I thought, no, something's not right there. So that's what it is. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, the descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So the temple is complete in 516 BC, so we can look at some dates on this so we can kind of put some things together. And it's such an exciting thing here to be in the just triple digits. You know, we started a long time ago with Abraham, you know, a couple thousand years before Jesus, you know, and David nearing, you know, the 1500 mark. I guess 2000 years would have been about the Moses time. But then, you know, and so in 1500 mark around David, and then we're kind of creeping into the 750s with, you know, Hezekiah and Isaiah. And now we're up to, you know, getting to the 500 and under 500 numbers. It's exciting. And next week we're just going to pow right into Jesus's life. And it's neat to be able to see that journey as we've walked with the Israelites through that. And I've really enjoyed that part of this study. And so we're the temple's complete in 516 BC, and then about 60 years later, a second group of exiles return to Jerusalem. This is about 458, and this is when Ezra comes to Jerusalem, and this is about the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. When Ezra arrives, he finds that the Israelites have been intermarrying with the locals again. And so he calls them to repentance, and they respond with tears of godly sorrow, and they repent. And that's the end of the book of Ezra. And then we turn the page into the book of Nehemiah. Yes. Nehemiah gets permission from King Artaxerxes to return to Jerusalem. And so here we see a third group, and we're told that this is in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So this would be about 13 years after Ezra returned to Jerusalem with that second group. And so we have a third group going back, and so we add 13 years to 458, and so we're about 445 BC. And the repair starts on the wall. And they're met with verbal opposition from their enemies. They stood there and they hurled insults at them. We can read that. Nehemiah chapter 4. It says, "When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?' Tobiah the Ammonite, who was there at his side," so you kind of got these two guys like the two old men in the Muppets, you know, just sitting there just kind of trading off these insults. So Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." I can just hear him laughing in between each of these different taunts. You know, it's kind of like that scene from Monty Python in the Search for the Holy Grail. You know, the French guy at the top of the castle. You know, "Your mother was a hamster and your father smelled of elderberries. You know, go or else she'll taunt you a second time." You know, we can joke about that sitting here in church because we're so separated from it. We're not emotionally attached to these insults and how discouraging it was to the Israelites. But the truth of the matter is that it was very discouraging. They're trying to do what's right. They're trying to move forward. And here they have these guys standing on the side, discouraging them with words. And we can say over and over and over again, sticks and stones may break my bones. But every one of us here who have had words shared know that statement's not true. Words do hurt. And sometimes they can hurt a lot worse than sticks and stones can hurt. I think we can all relate to this idea of discouragement. In our individual lives, I know that we've dealt with that. As a church, we've dealt with discouragement very recently. There have been some discouraging things that have happened. I believe we as a church can be very, very encouraged by Nehemiah's response to this discouragement. And that's why I feel like today's message is something we need to hear, church. So we see in the face of discouragement that Nehemiah worked hard and he prayed hard. And that's a great example for us to follow. So let's go and write this down. Let's write that word down so it sticks in our heads. We need to work hard and pray hard in doing the work God has set before us. A famous quote that's credited to two different people, and can't really trace which one it is, so I'm just going to bring them both up, St. Ignatius and St. Augustine. And that is, and most of us have probably heard this before, work as if everything depended on you. Pray as if everything depended on God. How many of you guys heard that? Okay, so now you know, at least we've got it narrowed down to two people, where it came from. You know, we see this exemplified through the Israelites as they're rebuilding the wall. They are working, they're praying. You know, we've got a couple verses here. Verse 4, chapter 4, it says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised." So this was in the midst of that discouragement and these words of discouragement that were being hurled at them as verbal weapons, psychological warfare. And then again down in verse 9 we read, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So there we get a chance to see kind of both of them together. They prayed and they were working. Nehemiah chapter 6, a couple of chapters later, it says, "They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands." And they worked and they prayed and they worked and they prayed. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that rebuilding takes effort. Rebuilding takes work. It's not going to be something that's going to come easily. Not only did they pray and work hard, but they worked with passion. And they worked as a team. They worked together. They worked unified. A unified, passionate effort. Nehemiah 4:6 says, I think you guys are the ones that always respond because that sounded the same level as a normal song. But we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Nehemiah is saying, this is why we made it to this point. This is why we got here, because their hearts were into it. They cared about it. Church, this is the reason why this title for today, we need this. We need to have our hearts involved in this rebuilding process. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. We have to believe in it. We have to passionately work towards this together as a group, as one church. That's how we're going to overcome any type of discouragement in the future of this church. If we can note this as we're going through it now and say, you know what? What helped us to get over that hump? What helped us to move forward? Well, it was because we got passionate and we put our heart into it and we worked together as one group. And that's how we got over that discouraging time. And we can file that away, and then whatever discouraging times, because there are going to be more. This isn't the only one. There's been some before. There's going to be some in the future. Then we can file that away and pull that back up and say, okay, how are we going to get through this? Well, we got to put our hearts into it. We got to pray hard. We got to work hard. So let's write this down. Progress is made when we work together with all our heart. You know, they were rebuilding the wall. We're rebuilding a church of people. And we're going to be successful if we work together with all of our heart. Building better relationships, bonding. When we're praying and talking among the staff about what to do this year, what kind of direction. I like to be way out in my thinking. And that's been a frustration because I've been thinking way out here. and dreaming and getting excited, and then having something like this far into it completely stop it and in its tracks. And so it's made it very difficult to keep thinking way out there. And so this year when we were talking about what do we do this year, I was like, I don't know. I don't even know. And so kind of backing that dream up a little bit and looking, what do we need as a church? Well, we need to be together. We need some of that. And so we planned this year with a number of events specifically purposely geared towards that, that we can get together. We got a family game night this Friday. That's happening this Friday. And it's just to get together, to share, to get to know each other better, to bond this service, first service. And people that are in here, you guys are in here once a Sunday, and if you don't serve together, you don't get together for anything in between, or if you're small groups, you just see each other on a Sunday morning. That's not a family. That's not a church. We need that. We need to get together. And so we got a ton of things organized. We've got the Easter breakfast. Kim Beyer is heading that up again. So if you guys want to help her out, she needs your help. She wants your help. But that's another opportunity to work together and to get closer together and to participate like that together. That you just, there's something extra that happens, you know, when you're doing things like that. So we've got the Easter breakfast happening next month, an opportunity. One, if you're serving, then it's an opportunity to work together. And then also just going to it. And as we go through these events, if we can do this in a heartfelt, conscious manner to understand, we're not just going through the most, this isn't game night just to have fun. This is game night with a purpose, with a heartfelt purpose that every one of us, if we are working towards that with our heart, to get closer together. To get through, you know, some of these things where we're such a divided church. I think we're realizing that now. And we're not divided because of the things that have happened. I think we've just all been kind of separate for a long time. And now we're just kind of realizing how very separate we've been. And we need that cohesion. We need to be coming together and getting to know each other and building a bond and growing tighter together. In May, we've got a number of different things. We've got Synergy again. We've got National Day of Prayer. And we're going to do something special that day. It's on a Thursday. And so at 11:30, we're going to have a worship service here. It's kind of going to be more of the traditional style. We'll get some patriotic songs in there. And then at noon, one of the, I almost said Gaither, the other G, Graham, one of the Graham sons wrote a prayer. And their goal through National Day of Prayer and this campaign that they've got, they want to have as many people in many different churches or whatever they can get praying this prayer all together at noon on that Thursday. And so we thought, well, man, let's build a service out of it. Let's just have a service on a Thursday, have some worship time, and then we can say that prayer together. And then what we're going to do is use that to kick off into a 24-hour prayer time for our church. So we'll sign up for different slots, and it won't be something where you'll have to come to the church. You'll pray wherever you are. If you're working third shift and you sign up for, you know, your lunch break to pray during that time or whatever. So to start out at 12 on Thursday and on 12 noon on Friday. And so that'll be something where we're all doing that together. We're being a church and we're doing it together. And hopefully we can get like a webcam set up and even have that up on Google so that people could log in to the church Google account and watch it live. Because a lot of people will be at work, especially people from this service would be at work during that half hour time. And so that might be something where you could take 11:30 lunch break, you know, get on a computer or get on your phone or whatever and participate that way. So that's coming up. We got the cleanup for Memorial Day Parade and then the Memorial Day Parade after that to be able to help serve things and things like that. I mean, just spending time, you know, there are a ton of graves over there. And there are a ton of flags that go on the graves. And that's one of the things that we do during that to help celebrate Memorial Day. And I remember last year walking through there with Jeannie Borntrager, and I have no idea what we talked about, but we were just there together. And we were talking and walking and getting to know each other. And when you do that, then the next Sunday when you see them, when you hug them, that hug's just a little more special because you know them a little more. You know, I was out at Jim's house the other day talking about preaching team stuff, you know, and I left that and I was like, man, I know Jim a little better now. I feel a little closer to Jim now. And we need that as a church, everyone. And so these are events to do that. The community VBS, the back to school giveaway, the Red's Faith Day. Last year we had a quarter of our church signed up for Red's Faith Day. So when we were looking at the calendar this year, we're like, that's got to be on there. And it was great. You didn't visit with everyone that was there, but you had people around you, and you got a chance to mingle and get to know them and share an event. One more thing I'll mention, and we'll keep going, is in October, we're looking at doing some sort of like a fall festival. Dawn's got a farm in mind, and I'm kind of the dream guy out here, and she's good at kind of managing and planning. I need managers and planners around me, because when I get put in that position, things don't go well, and then it doesn't look good on anybody. And so I'm like, this is not me. I'm the guy that I think of ideas, but yeah. So but she's got a farm in mind, and the idea is we want to go there and do like a pumpkin patch deal where we pick out pumpkins so that you can have some, you know, we can do that as families and go on a hayride and have a campfire event there where we can have some picking and grinning with some acoustic guitars and an old school worship service around the campfire. And that's something we can do with people from the first service that are in that World War II generation all the way down to whatever they're calling the generation with our elementary school kids and all the generations in between. So we'll be able to have five generations of people participating in any of these events that I've mentioned. And so we want that. We need that. These events are created to help our church get closer. And it's not laborious work like building the wall around Jerusalem. But it is going to take work for it to happen. It's going to take heartfelt work. We're going to have to be dedicated to this and know this is something bigger than just playing games. You know, if you're thinking, I'm not really into board games. Okay, wait, you're missing it. You got to be into the church. And if a board game is an excuse to get to know someone in the church, then by all means, get in there and play a board game. But we get our priorities backwards and all mixed up. You think, well, I'm not really into this event. Scratch the event. It's about the church. And we need to gain that mentality because it's not about what you're wanting to get out of it. It's what we're all wanting to put into it. And that's where the work is going to come into play. That's where it is going to be an effort and a labor. And if we go into this with not just the surface level, but something deeper and understanding, every one of these events I attend, every time I sit down and I share with someone, and then when we're talking, we're bonding, we're getting the chance to know each other, I'm helping to rebuild this church. I'm participating in the rebuilding of this church. Every time we do that, you know, when I was a youth minister, when I traveled with the band, some of the best ministry experiences happened. And Dan can vouch for this, and Caleb, you know, any of our youth work, Alan, any of the people that have worked with youth, some of the best ministry opportunities and best ministry things that happen are those times when you're just kind of hanging out, talking, you got a snack, or you're, you know, it's in between things that you planned that were ministry. And it's in between. It's in the cracks there. It's in the lulls. It's in the time when you're just being together. That's when real ministry happens. Read through the Gospels and see how that happens. So we need to do this with intent, with a heartfelt intent as one body, as one man, one, you know, well, I guess the church is a female, but one woman working together. One church, one bride, and doing that. It's going to take dedication. We need this. We need to do this. We need to work at it with all our heart. That's where we're going to see progress happen, when we are passionate about rebuilding. So as the Israelites worked, they started to understand that opposition wasn't just something that was going to just be there and then they get rid of it. It's going to be part of the equation. Opposition was just there. It's going to happen. And so the days of them thinking that they're going to rebuild the wall in peace, they're long gone. I mean, we see them working on the temple, and it took multiple reigns of different kings of Persia. I mean, many years for them to build the temple. And with the wall, they had the choice to either go down that same road and say, oh, we're getting opposition, we're just going to give up. So you either give up when opposition comes, or you stand up against it, you oppose it. And that's what they did in Nehemiah, and that's why we need this right now. They did the latter. It says, from that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. So we'll do well to learn from this example that we need to expect opposition to God's work and be prepared to stand against it. Can't let that take us by surprise. Expect it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We have to be prepared to stand together. To stand together. We can't be part of the opposition ourselves, church. That doesn't make sense. We're not the enemies. We're on the same team. The opposition should not come from within. We should be preparing for opposition from the outside. There's going to be opposition, and we need to be prepared to meet that so that it does not interrupt our progress, so it does not slow us down like it did in the building of the temple, where it slowed down to a trickle and they just stopped altogether. We can't do that. That's not the road we need to go. We need Nehemiah's road. The threat of physical opposition was happening in chapter 4, and then we go back to this psychological opposition in chapter 6. If you would read through chapter 6, you'd see there are a couple of events, and really, really tough events there, where the enemies of Israel are they're working through deception and twisting things, and it's really, really not good. And we need to be reminded that there will be people like that. There will be naysayers. There will be people who will make things up to distract us from following the work of God, the work that God has put on his leaders' hearts. If you go back, I encourage you, go back and read the book of Nehemiah and see how at the beginning of it, it was very clear that God had put that on Nehemiah's heart, and he had to be a good steward of the vision. And you read that, and as a leader, I'm like, wow, okay, I see where, you know, Nehemiah's got some amazing wisdom there, because God gave him the vision, and he said, I can't tell anybody about this right now because they're not going to be able to handle it. And so there's a certain part of that, you know, not giving too much of the vision away, because sometimes God gives it to a leader and then you have to be wise about it. And so I was picking up things from that, reading through the first part of Nehemiah. But when you see this happen, it's a vision that God's given. And the people, then, there are people that will be distracting. They'll take things and they'll twist things. Let's write that down so we can. We cannot be discouraged or distracted by naysayers who make things up to try and dispute the advancement God has put on the hearts of his leaders. We can't. We can't let that happen. We've seen what has happened with that in many, many episodes. In the history of any church, it just doesn't have to be ours, but ours is the one we're responsible for, and we have to put a stop to that. We can't be distracted. We cannot be discouraged by this. I'm hoping that the events that have happened in our church recently have opened a new door for our church. And that those that are here, that every one of us, and at first I was really disappointed that we had a snowy day and a new attendance was going to be low. And I was like, we need this sermon as a church. We need this message. But then as I was speaking the first service, it just kind of occurred to me, you know what? Maybe this is a godsend, because the people that come on a day like this are the people that are dedicated. The people are saying, all right, we're going to dig in. And so maybe it was a godsend that this was the message for this group of people today, 30 people first service, wherever we're up to in this service, 40 plus, maybe 50. But that if you guys hear this and you say, yeah, we need this, we do, then maybe you can start that movement. Start encouraging other people. Start moving forward, and that we can grow together. We need to work hard and pray hard. We need to be reminded that progress will only happen if we're going to work together with all our heart. We need to expect opposition, and we cannot be discouraged or distracted by naysayers or people that are going to make things up. And we have to stay true to what God has put on the heart of the leadership here at this church and go forward on that. So let's turn the page over to Nehemiah 8 through 10. Something else on my read-through of Nehemiah this past time stood out to me with these worship services they have from Nehemiah chapter 8 through chapter 10. And they're just really, really cool. I'm going to read a lot of scripture there, and then we're going to take a few notes. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, all the people assembled as one man. And that's why I said one man earlier. It was right here in the scripture. So I was like, wait a minute, the church is a female, it's the bride of Christ, but they gathered as one man, as one person, to be politically correct, in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. We're getting there. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Skipping down to verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. I guess I'm not doing things scripturally today. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And we see a response from the people. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Who knew the Jews were Pentecostal? But no, that it was an emotional response. They had an emotional response to this. And sometimes we kind of have separated ourselves and our church away from that. And we're missing out on something, church. We're missing out on that emotional response. Down verse 7, the Levites, and it lists a bunch of Levites there. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. More emotional response. It was digging in. It was hitting their heart. It was affecting them on an emotional level. We miss out on this a lot of times, I believe. And I think we need to understand that is an important part of coming into contact with God's word. They had an emotional response. So they were weeping and they were listening to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve." And I love this statement, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the next day they go back to the law. And as they are back in the law, and it's kind of like a little revival they're having here with the Israelites. And so they go back into it, and as they're reading, they realize the festival that we're celebrating right here today, it required that we were to be living in booths, and we're not living in booths. And so they said, "Well, we're here anyway. We'll skip that part." No, they said, "Okay, this is what it says. Go get some booths. We have to live in booths. We can't continue any further until we do what God's word says." So they go out and they go out for like olive branches and shade trees and palms. And they bring those in and they build these booths, these little booths. And they go to live in them. They say, "All right, now we're ready to keep going. We're ready to keep worshiping." It was that important to obey what God's word said that they just kind of broke the service and said, "We can't go any further. We have to obey what it says. We have to get going and do this. We can't just listen to it. We got to do it. We have to be active in this." And so they were obedient. We read in verse 17, "The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was what? Very great." In chapter 9, we see a very repentant worship service and where they review all of the activities of Israel's past. I encourage you to go and read that chapter. How stubborn, how stiff-necked they had been, how spoiled and ungrateful they were, how arrogant and disobedient they were, but yet how compassionate God was, how great God's goodness was to Israel. And so after reviewing all of this, they resolve at the end of chapter 9 and going into chapter 10, they resolve that they are going to return to God's ways. And as a group, they are going to repent and they are going to commit to God's law, to God's ways, and that they will take responsibility for God's house and provide financially and materially to provide what was needed to worship and serve God, saying, "We will not neglect the house of our God." When I read these three chapters, I saw some other things that we need. And one of the big things there that is we need to be emotionally impacted and moved by worship services. We need that. That's not something that I'm going to cause. That's not something the band's going to cause. That's something between your heart and God. Your excitement level over who he is. Your level of gratitude for the cross and the blood of Christ. Your level of conviction when it comes to things in God's word. And in fact, that'll be the next one there. We need to be convicted by God's word. That's part of that emotional response. The Israelites in Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10, they didn't just read God's word. They didn't just study it. And that's a personal pet peeve of mine. We do a lot of Bible study, and I don't know how much conviction comes from that. 3 hours of Bible study a week with no conviction, there's no real reason. You just wasted 3 hours a week, and that's a harsh thing to say. But if it's not getting in your heart and making things change in you, you know, the Bible, we need more than just sermons or more than just studies or lessons. We need to be convicted. We need to be convicted by God's word. His word needs to move us. It needs to impact our lives. It needs to motivate us, challenge us, change us. You know, there were probably some people that didn't like Ezra. You know, it just happens that way. It's maybe something about his personality didn't rub them the right way. Or, you know, maybe they had bought into some of the psychological warfare that had been happening and they started having some doubts about who he was or what he was about or, you know, whatever it was. But it's clear as we read in the book of Nehemiah, they weren't excited about Ezra. They were excited about God's word. Ezra was just the person who brought it. They were excited about the message. You know, do I hope that you like me and enjoy, and that we can enjoy each other? I do, I do. And that's a part of my personality. That's just, I'm like that. I like to have relationships with people. I like to like people. I like to be liked. With that said, if you like me or not, you should not make a worship service here about me or anyone else who is the speaker or bringing God's word. I work very hard to not be on a pedestal for those reasons. I do my part of the body. My part is sharing God's word. It doesn't make me one, you know, place or another. It's just what I do. It's the gift I've been given, and I'm using it for God's people and for God's church and to glorify God. And so it's not about me. It's not about Ezra. It's about the message. It's God's word that we should be getting hyped up about. You know, if you like me, that's great. But don't come to church because you like me. Don't come to church because you like my style or the way I put together messages. Come to church because you love God's word. Come to church because God's word convicts you, because God's word hits your heart and moves you and changes you. And the other side, if you don't like me, don't get bent out of shape because you come to church and I do something that rubs you wrong or something about my personality doesn't work with you. It's going to happen. I'm going to say things that you're not going to like, and I'm going to say things that I probably shouldn't say a certain way. But if you're here for the right reasons and what I'm bringing is from God's word and God's word is what is getting to your heart, don't let my personality or something that I do that rubs you the wrong way stand in the way of you encountering the awesomeness of God's word and being challenged or motivated or moved by his word on any given Sunday. And I'll do what I can to stand out of the way. You know, we need to be convicted this way, church. We need to be convicted by God's word. We need this. We need the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Let's write that down. That's, you know, we read that was their thing. Nehemiah and you know, Ezra, they were saying, guys, don't weep. We understand you're being emotionally affected, you're being convicted, but listen, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. We need that. Be strengthened by our joy in the Lord. That's where our joy is found. That's where our inspiration is found. That's where we're going to find the drive and the motivation to serve as one church, to be together as one church, to be one heart. It's in the Lord, and we need to be strengthened by our joy in the Lord. Another thing we see in these worship services is they had repentant hearts. And it didn't just stop there. Because if you just have a repentant heart, you just kind of feel miserable about what you've done. There's a lot of spiritual guilt going on there. And you realize, oh, I've let God down, or I've been rebellious, or I've been stupid, or whatever, or all of the above. And if it just ends there, then the remorse, the guilt, hasn't served its full purpose. They had repentant hearts that led to focused minds. They had repentant hearts, and they said, you know what? We need to commit to God's word. So let's write that down. We need that. We need to let repentant hearts focus our minds. That brought responsibility. We need to be responsible. We need to obey God. You know, they're reading God's word on the second day of this festival, and they realize, oh, we're supposed to be living in booths. if we were here on a Sunday morning and we came across something like that, then we'd say, well, get to it Monday. We're going to finish. We have to have an invitation song because it's not a church service. To them, obeying God was more important than any kind of structure or anything that was going on, any kind of tradition or whatnot. And they'd kind of gotten removed from tradition, which was kind of a good thing for them because they got a chance to come back to just the grassroots of it and say, you know what? We got to do this. Stop, hold the press. Let's go out and do this. Come back. And they did it and they made it right. And they said, all right, now we can worship. Now we can keep going. We need to obey God. And last, we need to make sure that we don't neglect the house of our God. And that gets a little more complicated in the New Testament as it's very clear that we are the church. We can't neglect each other, guys. We can't let each other get discouraged. We have to encourage each other. We have to lift each other up. We have to be there for each other. We have to love each other. We have to treat each other with grace and show mercy. And then the other side of that is the physical side of things, that we do have things that go into ministry that we can't neglect. We can't neglect those things. So we have to pay attention to all that. Church, we've got something here. We got a chance to rebuild. And it's going to happen if we pray and we work hard, and if we are emotionally affected by the worship services, by encountering God in a song, encountering God through his word, through prayer, through the communion time, through offering time. And to let that affect us, we need this church.